Welcome back to Christ Church Podcast. I am Andy Halsey, pastor of Christ Church in Columbus, and with me is Joe Helt.
Hello.
Also pastor of Christ Church Columbus. We are following up our depravity series here with some implications. We're having a so what episode here.
Yeah, what does this all mean anyway?
Surely we've done that in our previous episodes, but I haven't listened to our previous episodes.
Right.
So, no, but specifically we wanted to emphasize one of the implications of knowing this doctrine.
Yeah.
And we want to say that our eyes have to be wide open at all times to our children, to ourselves, to our heroes in the faith. At all time, we have to be aware that temptations will come up.
Yeah.
We need to suspect ourselves.
And suspect other people, too. I like you know, being suspicious.
You're a suspicious dude.
It's a fun thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it turns, you know, that's probably a little bit of the...
I never met a man I trusted. Yeah,
we're
not saying that
don't
everyone
do that.
We meet...
Don't do that.
I remember the story of a pastor meeting a young man in his congregation for the first time and saying, after several minutes conversation, "All right, so how are you a rebel? You're a rebel, aren't you?" And the young man was just flabbergasted. And
is this story about you?
No.
Oh.
No. But it was true. The man was a squeaky clean kid, the young guy. Did not see anywhere in his life where he was doing anything wrong, and was just flabbergasted that this pastor was accusing him of. And finally, come to find out, no, kid isn't a Christian, but could not understand that he was a rebel.
All right.
I mean, so we are all blind, and we need to just understand. Just relax.
Yeah.
Everybody you meet.
That's right.
Is blind. I almost said broken. Can I say broken?
You can say it.
Hashtag broken. Yeah. But you are sinful in every part of your being. And
yeah,
everyone you ever meet on this earth is sinful in every part of their being.
Yeah.
They haven't gone as bad as they could go. And some people are less defective in certain areas than others. But everybody has sin.
Yeah,
everybody,
and
has guilt.
That's a terrible piece of news on the surface, and actually pretty deep down in. But after you get through and the grace of God has rescued you, it's such a freeing doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
It's such a helpful doctrine, because when you sin, you won't just go down into the belly of despair, because
freak
you know
out.
That
yeah,
that's the whole point. Jesus came to save sinners. He didn't come to save the righteous.
Right. And when your spouse, your husband, your wife sins against you, they haven't suddenly become some horrible green-eyed monster. No matter how awful the sin, you have just learned a truth about them and how their sin is manifesting here. And
yeah, there's a book. What's that book? When Sinners Say I Do. It's a marriage book I can't remember who wrote it. It's from Sovereign Grace Ministries, one of those guys.
Okay.
But a great title. When That's Sinners great. Say I Do. Just buckle up, boys and
the
girls.
The only husbands who have ever lived have been sinners. The only wives have been sinners. So just marriage is about learning about each other.
Yeah.
And it's going to be fun some days.
And
it's going to be hard some days.
Right.
But don't panic. You're just like him.
Yeah, that's right. Well, let's... all right, we have a few examples to talk through.
Right.
A few particulars.
Right. Particular case studies in...
Case studies, that's right.
Two of them are stage of life. One of them is status. And then we're going to finish it off with sort of a general understanding of temptation in all of life. So first, speaking of marriage, if you get married and you find out your husband... or your wife is a sinner, and that's terrible. But then along comes, around 9 months later, give or take.
Right.
You have the sweet bundle of joy.
That's right.
Joe just had a sweet bundle of joy.
You know, just a couple of weeks ago, had my
married couple. Not newly married. This is the seventh time, right,
yeah,
for you.
Right.
And
to welcome a newborn, yes.
To welcome a newborn. So Joe has had a lot of experience with, and we've had five.
Yeah, the Halseys are no slouches when it comes to being fruitful.
Right. We just, anyway. It's fresh news around here for the health. So they've experienced this new sweet little baby, and somewhere along the line, I don't know what age, Joe, would you say that a child becomes a sinner?
Well,
like, where did your older kids go wrong? I mean, obviously, this little guy
most,
is perfect.
That's right. Most parents, I think, will agree with this. When the child becomes mobile, crawling, or even scooching, is when you go, oh, they understand and know what they are doing. And a lot of us have stories like this. So for us, you may have something similar, but a lot of us modern-day folks have a lot of plug-ins and a lot of wires hanging out in our houses because we got a lot of technology.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, sure enough, we have a corner of our living room that has some cords and stuff that we do not want our young child, who is about 7 months old and crawling, to go touch and play with because she could get hurt in any number of ways. Electrocuted, right. Strangled, anything. And so we want to protect her. And so she goes over there, our little covenant, that's our firstborn, and she goes and she touches it, and she has no idea if it's good or bad at this point. And so we go over to her and we just give her a little on her hand, just a little slap, just a hey, and we say the word no, just very stoutly. And she's heard this word a little bit, but not a lot yet. She's very young. And so we go about, and then she goes back over, and she does it again, and we do it again. And then the third or fourth time, you know, she's went to touch, she's gotten the no. The third or fourth time, she crawls over, and she does this thing. And it's this thing where you can't see me because this is radio.
All right.
But she turns her head, she cocks her head back so that she can see us. And we can see her, and we make eye contact. And then she reaches her hand out while looking at us to see if we will do it again. And of course we do. And it's at that moment where we went, wow, at 7 months old, 6 months old, they are not only sinning, but actively testing the boundary of sin.
I know I'm not supposed to.
Yeah.
And I know that one of the factors here is, will I get caught?
Caught.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's eerie. So I was being obviously facetious when I said, when do children become sinners?
It's before that.
The Bible says, you know, from my mother's womb, right? So there's never a time when your little cute little baby is sinless. There is a time when you become aware, and you must do something about it. And it's usually a lot earlier than parents want to admit, and a lot earlier than we want to do something about it. But so first application is just relax, understand, you're going to have to deal with this, and deal with it early, and establish that relationship with your child. You are the authority.
That's right.
And that won't make them not sinners.
No.
But it will help you deal with their sin. And they will have respect for your authority, and they will be teachable.
Right. And they'll be becoming aware of their sin. If you never
aware of their sin,
correct
right.
a child in these things that he does, and then all of a sudden you're in a store and he's screaming and throwing a fit and pulling everything off the shelf, but you've never corrected him before of these sorts of behaviors in your own home. You cannot expect him to even really be cognizant that this is improper behavior.
Right.
You have to train him to even recognize sin. That's how bad we are as sinners. Paul says in Romans, our conscience accuses us
or
excuses us, that our consciences cannot be counted on. Right. We have to be trained to understand our sinfulness.
Yeah, so I want to dig in here then too and say, as so that's how to start. And a lot of us are, we can be trained, we can figure out how to discipline children, and we mm-hmm. do it, we can do it more or less well. But we also have to understand that they're this sin nature. They have a sin nature.
Yes.
It isn't just that they do things wrong. They themselves are, you know, the Romans, Paul says, while we were yet sinners, mm-hmm. while we were enemies, Christ died for. Your child is still an enemy of Christ until they confess faith in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And even after that, just like you yourself know about you, there's still a battle going on within them. So we have lots of different strategies. There are things that rightly we try to protect our children from. And so some people will keep their children out of schools. They'll homeschool their children or put their children in a Christian school. There are people who home church.
Yes.
And don't even give their families the opportunity to mingle with other believers, because you get enough people together in a room, they're going to be a fight and a disagreement, and mm-hmm. it's going to be hurt feelings, and it happens all the time. If you have two sinners in the room, guess what you're going to have?
There will be a fight. There'll be a disagreement. There'll be conflict.
There's going to be sin against one or the other. So we're not doing our children or ourselves any favor by withdrawing and sheltering, you know, like sheltering in place. It's not doing us any good, because it's not like, you know, we have a hurricane going through part of the United States right now. It's not like the wind and waves are all out there, and we'll be safe if we can just be in here.
Right.
The enemy
is within.
Yes. Right. We have met the enemy, and he is us.
Right.
That's partly true, but it's always true that part of us is the enemy. Part of us is the betrayer.
Right.
And it will betray us over to our sins. So
parents, don't despair when your kids sin.
Yep.
And don't, this is another mistake we make, which is to be condescending and overly disappointed they could ever do something like this. No. They are sinners. They will sin. You are a sinner. You will sin. And so when they sin, you correct them. You say, you may not do that. And then you move on. Or sometimes you present the gospel. Or sometimes you point out that you have had to say this many times. But you don't do it in such a way where you go, and anyone who has ever had to be corrected three times for this particular thing, anyone like that is no son or daughter of mine. Oh, no.
Oh,
no. Expect the sin. Expect it. Don't be surprised by
it. Right. Now, I say all that. We say all that. And I'm not saying you shouldn't homeschool. I am saying you shouldn't home church.
That's true.
Should not home church. If you are in a situation where you can't find people that believe Christ, move.
Move.
Sell the farm.
Yep.
And move.
I've done it. Moved for a church.
You've moved for a church.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, we moved To start a church. Yeah. So I mean,
Either way,
if you're a pastor, you can move to start a church if your presbytery calls you to do it. But no lone rangering with church.
That's right.
And when you homeschool, find other homeschool families and find the Parks and Rec department in the town where you are or near, and get your kids mixing and mingling. Get them around some sinners.
I
don't mean around pagans necessarily, although that, you know, you can work with that.
Yeah. We're not saying, we're not going against the proverb that says don't hang out with bad company. There are particular sorts of children you should not put your children with. But to pretend like just ordinary kids who have ordinary sins are not something you need to be dealing with is nuts.
And the best thing that you can do, understanding your own sin and your heart's defectiveness and your children's also, is make eye contact with your kids every day and, like, talk to them.
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't matter. We homeschool most of our kids, and
we homeschool about half of ours.
Some of your kids, you can't really say you homeschool half your kids, because half your kids are so young they can't be schooled at all.
Oh, they're getting schooled. Latin at 2 in my house.
Are you serious?
I'm just kidding. Well, okay, no, right. Are you out of your mind?
I would not put it past. but what we are, you can be caught up in all those things, doing all these things, no matter how you want to school your children or not, but busyness, you know, where you're just, kids come home, they sleep. Yeah. They get up in the morning and you're off to the races. And it's easy, especially if you have bigger families like we have. There's going to be a middle child there that gets kind of brushed under the rug. Make sure that you know your kids.
Yeah.
What's the point of homeschooling if you don't even know your kids? Yeah, what's the point of, well.
All right.
Anyway, love your kids. Work with them, because they have that sin nature, and you want them to trust you with talking about things, temptations, conflicts they have with themselves. And you want to see when they are caught up in sin. So
that's right.
Now, we pay a lot of attention to kids.
Yep.
We are living in an age that loves youth. The whole world bends over backwards to please the youth. Money is to be made in youth culture.
Mm-hmm.
What we don't often think about, you know, and young married people and people who are just now having children, that gets a lot of attention in our circles because a lot of us are doing it.
A lot of us are having kids.
So we're used to warning, you know, children, don't do this, and parents, love your children, do this way, and discipline. What often doesn't get a lot of attention is old age.
Old people.
When you have reached my age.
Which is what? People don't know how old you are. You look like you're 22, you know?
Well, remarkably well preserved for.
Just erase the wrinkles and the gray hair.
Yeah, and put in some of the hair again. Old age. I would say old age is more about a stage of life. Yeah. Like, I feel like I'm 48, but I have a 5-year-old at home. Yeah, he'll be 6 next week, but, you know, 48 years old can mean all kinds of things, but if you still have children in the home, you know, you're still at the stage where people are saying, well, discipline your children, don't exasperate your children. A lot of the same tendencies. I still have children, so, you know, all the temptations of manhood you can preach to people like me against. But when I talk about old age, I'm talking about the stage of life where you've figured things out. Your job is where you want, and you're about to retire from it.
Mm-hmm.
Your children are mostly finished products, so to speak. They're either getting in high school, or they're getting to college. You're almost empty nester, you're empty nester. All the intense conflicts are past, and you are what you are, your grandpa.
Mm-hmm.
You're a finished product, right?
Right. Are you, though?
Well,
There it comes. This doctrine just keeps on giving.
Still have sin in me?
That's right.
And
I touched on this. Remember I talked about my barber, who at that time had to have been in his mid-60s. This is just true. We struggle with sin until we are no longer in this world.
Until we die. So make sure. There is a wave of old men having adulterous liaisons and relationships with young women.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know how to explain it from the young woman's perspective, and it doesn't matter. What matters is that we have to understand ourselves. One of my favorite memes was...
I love a good meme, especially audio memes.
Audio memes. Yeah, I keep trying to do this, and it never works out. Yeah. But this was This was a verbal meme. You know, I don't remember there was any picture that went along with it. And you can understand. It's something like, you know, the woman says to all the men out there, all you middle-aged men out there looking at these little college-age 18, 20-year-old girls, y'all need to be looking for a woman that can spot the signs of a stroke. You know,
that's right.
It was just You hear that and you think, huh, that's there's yep. a lot of truth in that. I think of, in my life, I'm blessed because I knew three of my great-grandparents.
Mm, wow.
All of my grandparents lived until I was in college.
Yeah.
And my last grandparent just died a couple of years ago. So mm-hmm. I grew up around old Halseys, old Forneys, and I got to see the end of life.
That's
and
right.
a blessing because they were faithful in their marriages.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them faithful in their churches. And it was a wonderful, dignified, useful old age to look forward to.
Yep.
Dignity. And what we don't have in so many places is the sense that the gray hair is honored, is mm-hmm. honorable. It's an honorable estate to grow old and faithful in the Lord. Not to act like a young person, because that's not what the world needs. The world needs elders. It needs old women who teach young women
mm-hmm.
how to love and respect their husbands and tend their house.
And so here's a question then about this and depravity. I think one of the things that we're fighting against as we grow old is to pretend like we're not growing old. And so what yeah. you have for a 60-year-old, let's say, who's mostly, you know, kids are out, grandparents, you know, they don't want to say we're the old people. They don't want to say
yeah.
we're the ones who should probably be pushing in, because that would make them old. And it's one of the great temptations of the age not to be old.
Yeah.
And this is what you're talking about. For an old person of a stage of life
mm-hmm.
to just say, I'm there,
yeah,
is hard to do in our culture. And that is part of modern day sin
right.
of depravity. That's depravity 60 years, 70 years in.
And it's because all our culture wants to think about is appearance and strength.
Mm-hmm.
And boy, you don't have to have all your kids out of the house before your body starts breaking down and getting tired.
Yes.
And you can't lift what you used to lift, and your body hurts. But what the world doesn't ever regard is authority. And you need to understand part of your depravity is you don't like authority, and so you're not in any you feel like you're not in any position to accept the fact that you have it.
That's right.
And this is where we have to grow up as we get old. Resist this part of your your sinful self, and just own the fact that I don't have strength, I have authority.
Yes.
And let it be.
Mm-hmm. And be glad that God has given this to you.
Exactly.
And so, yes, sin, the depraved nature in many ways kind of shifts through the years as to what its main play on your character is.
Mm-hmm.
And as you grow old, it's this particular one. And so grow old faithfully
mm-hmm.
and give to us, give to the church yourselves. Mm-hmm. We need you. We want you. We cannot be without you. It's mm-hmm. really important for you to be here with us. It's really important for you to say the things that you have to say.
Yeah.
And don't be discouraged in this.
I still remember my sweetest memories, some of them, from my early years are my grandparents speaking into my life and answering questions that I had from the scriptures
mm-hmm.
and preaching to me. And, boy, you know, I love them for it.
Yeah.
That's what they were there for, and that's what you're there for. So, and if you don't have grandchildren that live near you, or a lot of people have estrangement, sadly, because of prior sins, you know, you're in a church. You have young people in your church. Get to know them and speak to them.
That's right. That's right.
Be in their home. But the fact that you're old doesn't mean that you're not in sin. And when people lose a spouse to death or, you know, divorce sometimes because of sin, it's interesting how we think the first time we got married we had to do it right, but now we've been married, we can just give ourselves to pleasure and have, you know, we don't have to get married. We can live with the woman. Mm-hmm. We can, and no. You still need to be holy. You That's still right. need to fight your
Put
sin.
Put sin to death.
Put sin to death. All right. Anything else you have to add about
I don't think
old
so.
Age? All right.
All right. What's our third?
All right. Third was status.
Status. It kind of leads right into it, doesn't it? Status.
Yeah, because we should have, I just said, as an old man, you should have people looking up to you. You should live with the dignity and authority. And there's another kind of person that we have around who is always looked up to. We treat them as though they have authority over us, and they're our heroes. Heroes.
Mm-hmm. All kinds of heroes, like Iron Man and Captain America.
No, actually what I was thinking...
Oh, different sort of hero.
Yeah, if those are your heroes, get some real heroes. Get some real people. but there are real people in life that that function that way.
Yes.
And the book of Hebrews 13:7, mm-hmm. you had another passage mm-hmm. we're going to get to in Hebrews, but this is mine, 13:7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you.
That's right.
And considering the result of their conduct... considering the result of their conduct, Oof. Imitate their faith.
That is, that hits so hard, doesn't it?
Listen Consider to that again. The result. Considering the result of their faith, or the outcome of their Oof. Faith, or the end of their life. How are they doing? What's their fruit?
Mm-hmm. Are they a crotchety, mean, nasty old person?
Yeah, could be.
Or are they not?
And beware the heroes that you don't know.
Mm-hmm.
And in our age, man,
most of them are the
most
ones
of them
we don't
are.
Know.
They're the preachers that you've never met, but you hear them because you listen to them all the time.
Or even the preachers that you have met in a way, right? Conferences,
yeah.
And you go up and shake the hand, and you get in the line, and you have them sign your book, and you'll come back and you'll tell the story. I met so and so. I met John Piper. I met John MacArthur. I met R.C. Sproul. I met whoever it is. And so you have this idea that you know this person. Or you listen to a podcast. You listen to a podcast of some guys for several years, and you do get to know a lot about a person.
Mm-hmm.
And yet you don't know them.
Don't really know
They're presenting what they want on the podcast. Even us here.
Yeah.
We're presenting what we want you to know.
Yeah.
Not everything.
Right.
We give you what we want you to know. And the danger with that, our temptation in that, is to idolize these folks and to ignore the blaring red sirens of the conduct of their lives.
Yeah, like we don't even know the conduct of their lives.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the pastor that stands up in front of you and preaches on Sunday morning, you may not know that much about the conduct of their lives. Which is why we have to be part of a church, invest ourselves in the ministries of the church, so that we do get to know the people who lead us, so that we do get, hopefully, to see the outcome of their faith and see that it's good. And where it's not, we shouldn't say, well, just because the preacher sins in this way, it doesn't mean that he... No. Those who lead in the church... ought to have faith.
That's right. That's right.
So, but what we do is we build up the preacher. I remember thinking about one particular preacher. Boy, when I'm that age, I hope I could be that good looking, and I just knew I wouldn't because I wouldn't have all the hair. And he dressed well. He's got the suit and the tie and the boy, everybody in the Reformed Church loves it. It's funny, I never actually listened to one of his sermons.
Well, you don't need to when he looks that good.
Yeah, he looks like, so I know what I'm supposed to look like. Also, sadly, he has fallen.
Mm.
And people are, you know, scandalized by it and hurt by it. And I'm disappointed by it, but I didn't even Noah's teaching. I've known other guys teaching who fell. But the problem is we always want these guys who say the right things. They're faithful expositors.
Right.
Preachers.
Right.
That's all we know about them. And they become heroic in our minds. And mm-hmm. we never have to exercise discernment with them because they're never actually in our homes and telling us to do or not do things. And we displace our actual preachers, the people who actually bear responsibility for mm-hmm. our lives. And when they fall, suddenly we find out all the strength we've been
right.
borrowing from their example.
And so you just have this
scandalous,
this temptation to do this. This is an internal,
yeah.
everybody's dealing with this. This is depravity. This is mm-hmm. this is depravity on a wide scale. It's
right.
it's massive. And so whenever we see sin that is everywhere, like this,
yeah.
we should know it's probably in us.
Mm-hmm.
And we should be aware of the culture's sins. We have to know what is going on around us, not so that we can point to it and say, look at those bad, bad baddies over there. We go, oh, if everyone
mm-hmm.
around us is thinking this way,
I probably
also
have that in me.
Am thinking this way. And this hero culture is everywhere. It's
yeah,
everywhere.
It's what the internet is made for. Podcasting
right.
is made for. That's why I didn't want to do a podcast for years, because I knew the hero worship that would inevitably...
That's right. You're going to get a lot of that.
Which is why I, you know, we're doing this together, because with you along,
yeah.
no one will ever
no one
think
will ever.
Well of us.
That's right. Well, let's. So that brings us to another particular that we need to talk about. So if the culture is worshiping the heroes, and we kind of ride that wave in our Christian subculture, there's this other huge thing that's going on in the culture. I don't know if you've heard of it. Maybe.
Test me.
Find out. It's homosexuality and transgenderism. Have you heard of this?
Is that one of them bones they dug up in the Africa and put together?
We joke because it's just so grossly obvious
everywhere.
That this is the thing. And, you know, here in our town, Pride Fest is in just a few weeks, and it's going to be... They have theirs in October here.
Because
a lot of, yeah.
June is Pride Month, but...
October is coming out month, I think.
Well, it's LGBTQ... LGBTQ...
Anyway.
2AIA plus History Month.
Oh, okay. Well,
there's General Pride, and then there's History Month. Anyway.
Well, so it's there, and it's in the church, and... Any amount of making excuses that it's not in the church is just not, it's not excusable anymore. It is mm-hmm. with us. It is here. There are people in our pews who think bad things about homosexuality. And by bad things, I don't mean thinking about homosexuality. I mean they think about homosexuality badly. And they think about it because they do not understand this doctrine we have been talking about, the doctrine of original sin.
Yeah.
They just don't get it. You hear them all the time saying things like, I was very young, I don't remember a time, I've always thought this way, I don't... And you want to say to them, and? We all have sins that we have been committing. I talked about, you know, my seven-month-old sinning. We have sins that are with us our entire lives in many ways. And... The sad thing is what this has led them to do, this bad understanding of depravity, this bad understanding of their own sin and how it is within them, they'll go to passages of Scripture to try and justify themselves. They will twist Scripture in bad ways. And so one of the places they'll go is something like Hebrews chapter 4, where it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." And they read that and they go, see, Jesus, you know, he was the high priest that was tempted in all things, which means he knows what it is like for me to think in this particularly sexual way. And so I don't have to worry about how I'm thinking and feeling and internalizing all of these things because Jesus was tempted like this.
Yeah, being tempted is not a sin. goes the argument.
Right.
And Jesus was tempted in every way. So he's tempted in this way. So mm-hmm. Jesus lived with this temptation. So it's okay for me to live with this temptation. And always talk about how I live with this temptation.
Yeah, and it sounds on the surface like locked up argument. We have a Savior who is tempted like me, and I'm gay. Mm-hmm. And you just walk away with this passage like it belongs to this sort of argument. And this passage does not say that.
No.
It says he was tempted in every way as we are yet without sin, so that he might be faithful and give us mercy and help in time of need.
Right.
This passage is about being willing to go and say to sinners, I know what temptation looks like. And we're going to talk about his particular temptation and how it's dissimilar from ours in a very big way. But first I'm going to say this. The point of the passage is forgiveness and help to stop sinning.
Mm-hmm.
And so to use it as an excuse that you can continue to think in particular sinful ways is against the whole passage. But then, Andy, I don't know if you've thought about this, but there is another horrible thing that they're doing with this passage, and it's implying something about the God of glory. That in all reality, we talk and we joke a lot around here, but this is such a depraved thing to do.
Mm.
It's to ascribe to the Lord of glory a sinful nature.
Right.
It's wicked to say this about our Savior.
Right, because depravity is the distinguishing element. When we talk about Jesus took a human nature, we aren't saying that he took a fallen nature.
Right.
He has a nature that is undefiled, that is pure. When he met with temptation, it was from the outside.
Mm-hmm.
It's not from the inside.
So when he is observing temptation around him, so whatever that is, it's all things. So he saw all kinds of sin around him that was tempting him to do it. We have the particular recordings of Satan himself doing this, right?
Mm-hmm.
Come do this, come do that. And
throw yourself down off the
right, and he rejects it immediately. Mm-hmm. He does not have, there is nothing to give us any sign, because it's not true that Jesus thought for a moment, oh, you know, I could take all the kingdoms of the world and it would be good. No, he rejected it outright. He had no inward inclination.
He was not suicide tempted by continuing the rest of his life thinking, I could throw myself off the pinnacle of the temple. And he wasn't daydreaming about that. He wasn't waking up in the middle of the night fantasizing about flying over the Kidron Valley.
And so there's a helpful analogy that C.S. Lewis taught me about this, and it is when we are put into a tempting situation where there is something in front of us that is a temptation. So let's just use stealing something, right? So you're hungry and there's bread in front of you but doesn't belong to you and you want to steal it, right? This is in the Proverbs, you know, stealing the bread. If the temptation is a vice and it's squeezing us down, our hunger, all these things, it's squeezing us down, we're like silly putty. We just squish almost immediately under the pressure of the temptation. And we steal the bread.
C.S. Lewis said silly putty?
Well, he didn't say silly putty.
Okay.
I'm modernizing it to the 70s, I think.
Okay, all right.
When silly putty came out. But then Jesus, he's in the same situation. He's hungry. There's bread. It does not belong to him. He is not tempted in the same manner internally as we are. He's getting squeezed in that vice, and he is like a diamond. Mm-hmm. And he just stays perfect, pure, undefiled, unbroken, unmoving, unflinching in the face of temptation. And so the pressure that is mounted against him in temptation is hundreds and hundreds and thousands and millions of times greater pressure than ours, because we give in. And so the temptation pressure releases. He never gives in. The temptation pressure is exorbitant. So yes, he does sympathize with us. He knows. But it is not the sort of knowing of internally thinking, oh, that would be nice. to do that. He does not think that way.
And his death and resurrection broke the vice.
Mm-hmm.
He was the one that was squeezed until the vice broke. And thinking, that's a strange analogy maybe, but what it means for us is sin shall not be master over you.
That's right.
Jesus is overcome. And if any man is in Christ, behold, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come.
Mm-hmm.
And so, no, you don't have to live in that temptation anymore. Repentance is turning away from the temptation and living a life of self-denial, not a life of self-pity and misery because I can't have the thing that I used to want to have and still want to have, and now I live in the confines of historic Christian sexual ethics.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus died for me. His Holy Spirit has come. I am now pursuing holy things.
Mm-hmm. So yes, don't fall into the same temptation with your own sins to think, oh, Jesus would have known what it is like to look with lust. No, he would not know that. The beautiful woman walked by him just like the beautiful woman walks by all of us. But he didn't have the inward thought.
Mm-hmm.
It did not occur to him. He resisted all parts of the temptation. Now, you brought up the breaking of the vice when we become Christians, and I think that's probably a good place to end the podcast. Mm-hmm. We've been talking about this depravity from outside of Christ to now you're inside Christ, and you still have this old man to contend with and these sins.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't want us to not... I've quoted this a few times in and out of these episodes, but I just want to read this from Titus, because you need to be encouraged that sin cannot get the victory over you. And the reason it cannot get the victory over you is not because of you. So this is Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. This is the good news that comes with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He not only saves us from sin and the guilt of sin, and he not only gives us his righteousness so that we can stand before a holy God, he does this other unbelievable thing in the gift of the Holy Spirit to us, which is we have the ability to say no to this depraved old man of ours. We can, in fact, say no to him. He does not have to get the upper hand.
Right.
And that gift is not in our strength. That gift is still the grace of God. But it is in us. We have it.
Mm-hmm.
This is part of the good news of the gospel of Jesus.
Amen. Well, thanks for listening. This is the Christ Church Podcast.
Thanks for listening.